Hello. Hey. How many times have I been up here? Finally got it right. Good morning. I get to go first, so we're going to check the time here and see how long we give Tracy. Father God, we just pray this morning that as we begin to speak to the body, that the words we speak on all of us are Holy Spirit-inspired words. And that we're led by your Spirit to release what you want to release to this body today. And we just thank you because we know that everything that we do, every gift that we have is from you, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. These were the words to Jesus, to his disciples, and he said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him." I'm going to repeat that again. They will condemn him to death and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. But there's some words after that. And these are the words. And it says, "On the third day he will be raised up." Okay? On the third day, he will be raised up. The words of King Jesus to his disciples. Now, how shall you and I receive these words today, or even today? In other words, where is our focus? And dare I say, where should our focus be? The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. Well, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound all too pleasant to me. Jesus was going to be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and it wouldn't be for any good reason or good thing. Or the Son of Man will be condemned to death. Now, that really doesn't sound all too pleasant. Or how about the Son of Man will be mocked and scourged? Wow. That is even more worse, if you will. Seems like we are going from the frying pan into the fire. But it gets, believe it or not, even worse from there. The Son of Man will be crucified. Now, for many today, that is where the story ends. Seems like we are the end of the story is that Christ died. A mere mortal man pretending to be the Son of Man, the Son of God. With all his demonstrations of power, if you will, with regard to all his miracles and teachings and declarations and so forth, references this thing called the good news, the gospel. Turns out it was all for show, smoke and hoopla, and basically nothing more. They crucified him. End of story for many in the world, even today. Just like back in the days when Jesus was actually walking the earth. They focused, and they focus today, forgetting the remaining 10 words, which is where I say our focus should be. It certainly is where my focus is. And that is on these words, "And on the third day he rose again, and on the third day he will be raised up." Welcome to the events leading up to the third day, the resurrection day that we shall celebrate next Sunday. Oh, were it be that the body of Christ, the third day church, and you need to have an understanding, we are the third day church or the resurrection church with resurrection power. The powerful church that would truly walk in the resurrection that Christ was proclaiming. It isn't the suffering that we ought focus on, although it is important to remind us of Christ's sufferings and sacrifice, and what we must ultimately endure to achieve the end result, but rather we ought focus on the prize, the victory that Christ achieved through his suffering and his death. We have to look to the resurrection. Look to the victory that is ours through Christ's accomplishment if we focus correctly. If we put our trust, our faith in the one who made victory possible. As we ourselves walk through the earth, we ought have clear and unwavering understanding that on the third day, on that third day, Christ rose again. He took care of business. He got the victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil, and he is alive and well and seated in authority, interceding to ensure victory for you and I. But my word this morning is not about Resurrection Sunday, but rather Palm Sunday, and the significance of the things occurring in advance of Christ's crucifixion that I say will encourage us to focus not on the gloom and the doom, no, rather on the third day and all that implies. Holy Spirit, let our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears be wide open to receive the revelation of the third day through Christ's journey to the cross throughout Scripture, and especially the week preceding his death and his resurrection. And I tell you about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. From the book of St. Matthew, chapter 21, commencing at verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to an area at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord hath need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet from the book of Isaiah 62:11. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold your king. Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road, and these were palm branches. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." From the book of Psalm 118:26, it says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he hath given us light." Jesus. "Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." We need to focus on the palms and what that implied. And I read you from a prophet's dictionary by Paula Pierce. And she conveys from Scripture, it's a symbol of triumph over death and victory. They signify resurrection, ascension, and transitioned into immortality. Psalms were routinely used in the celebration of military exploits and triumphal processions. They were a standard sign, and hear these words, of a conquering warrior or warriors in honor of their successful campaigns. From the book of Revelation 7, commencing at 9, I read, "A multitude from the tribulation. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' The saints of God suddenly appearing before his throne, carrying what? Palm branches in their hands." It is figurative of their similar triumph over the devil and his host of hostile forces. They too enjoy the celebration given to honor jubilant champions for their defeat of their enemies. Palm Sunday, the defeated entry into Jerusalem? I think not. It was Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He was about to embark on a horrific journey, yes indeed, but he knew the end result was victory. Jesus was victorious. On the third day, he rose again. He conquered. He was a victorious warrior, and he entered into Jerusalem in that said manner, victorious. He wasn't entering in defeat. Gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the fowl of a beast of burden indeed, a meek entry into Jerusalem, just as he arrived into the earth that Christmas morning in a stable, meek and mild. He arrived into Jerusalem to face his ultimate departure through his crucifixion. But where is our focus? On the donkey? Or on the symbol of the palms and what that meant? A warrior was entering Jerusalem, and victory was his. Have you got faith in Jesus? Are your spiritual eyes and ears open to the true revelation of the cross? Or are you like many in the earth today that only see the death of Christ and not the resurrection? Let me assure you, it was not a defeated entry that Christ took. It was a triumphal entry, with Psalms symbolizing the victory about to unfold. Awaken, I say, third day church, powerful church, resurrection power church. Awaken from your sleep. Victory is yours through Christ Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest.
Can you hear me? Okay. Christ's work continues. Still work to be completed that Passion Week, always about the Father's work. Jesus continued on assignment as he journeyed to the cross. He was not moved by the tribulation that was about to come. It did not keep him, in other words, from doing the will of the Father. He knew that he had to get to the cross, but there was still work to be done and lessons to be learned. From the book of St. Matthew 21, commencing at verse 12, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It was written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" For from the book of Psalms 8 at 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease.' And he left them and went to the city of Bethany and spent the night there." That triumphal entry into Jerusalem of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords displayed through teaching, healing, and instructing. Jesus laid out the Father's expectation for the temple, It should be a house of prayer and not a robber's den. Jesus healed the blind and the lame. Even the young recognized who Jesus was. The faith of a child, or more prophetically, childlike faith. That is what it takes to have the correct focus on Jesus and not the world view. This is the faith required to see the cross and the resurrection and not merely the cross from the fleshly man and cross of defeat. Cross as defeat. Then we go on to the barren fig tree. From the book of St. Matthew, chapter 21, at 18. Now in the morning, he was returning to the city. He became hungry. Seeing the lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Along the journey to the cross, lessons were presented by Christ to the disciples that are applicable also and especially today. If you have faith, faith is key to everything the church does, and without it, we are hindered. If we have faith and do not doubt, we can say to our mountain, whatever that mountain may be taken up and cast into the sea, and it will happen. All things we ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive. Jesus was about the Father's work, the way to the cross up until the very end, and he was releasing kingdom principles to the disciples and kingdom principles, indeed, to you and I. Have faith. It is the key. Have faith in what his death accomplished, and have faith in his resurrection and the resurrection power that has now been bestowed upon the church and bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit because of the victory of Christ. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children with you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus had understanding of what brings true peace, and that peace would escape Jerusalem because of their unbelief. Although he came to them, the Prince of Peace, they rejected him. Many reject him to this day. What about you? Do you have the peace that only Christ can bring? Will you have eternal peace? The choice is yours. Christ has compassion for his people. He conveyed so that even that Passion Week, as he wept over Jerusalem. But free will prevails, and the choice is left to each one of us. No one can make the decision for you or I. Jesus being true and everlasting peace, it is yours for the taking. The new Jerusalem has been prepared for you as your eternal habitation. How will you choose? Oh, that it would be that you and I would choose wisely. That very peace can be yours and mine, even today, through the Prince of Peace. That was Christ's message, and that was Christ's mission all the way to the cross. He and he alone brings true and everlasting peace, and it is his and the Father's will that all should accept it, that all should be saved. Will Christ be left weeping over you, or will you be with him and the Godhead for eternity? Woe unto the Pharisees. From the book of St. Luke, chapter 20, commencing at verse 45, and while all the people were listening to Jesus, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation." Jesus was releasing in the last week that religion wouldn't cut it. Meaningless rituals, man-made dogma will not save you. A religious production is not faith. Only man-made religion is, our man-made religion is just that, man-made. There is no virtue in long-winded ritual prayers that continue no true meaning. There is no virtue in our man-made rules and regulations of you must do this or you must do that for true salvation. These are meaningless. There is only one thing and one thing only that matters, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, absolutely no one, will get to the Father except through him and him alone. Don't lose the free gift of salvation obtained by Christ alone by returning to a salvation based on laws and rituals that must be adhered to and that have no bearing on salvation whatsoever. Through Christ, you are made complete. You have all that you need. Let your conduct stem from Christ and Christ alone. Die to the self and live for Christ. Things to come. From the book of St. Mark 13, commencing at 1. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. But you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go into get anything out of his house, But the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, "Behold, here is the Christ," or "Behold, he is there," do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. Christ at work in his last days. Teaching the disciples and teaching you and I, we need not live in fear. Christ has told us in advance the things to come, the things to watch out for. Nations rising up against nations, family members against family members, famine, wars, and rumors of war, and the list goes on. Ah, but to the one who endures to the end, he or she will indeed be saved. Fear not, little flock. Christ got the victory. So victory is ours. Jesus entered Jerusalem in victory that Palm Sunday, not in defeat. Let the palm be a symbol to you of the victory you have in Christ Jesus.
Oh, all right. In the book of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they express themselves in their own viewpoints on what is about to happen. And it also shares with us the time of this excellent feature that God gave us. Without this, none of us would be here doing anything. Because without Jesus' shed blood, we'd have no reason to be here. So it's pretty exciting. If you love the Lord, this should be your exciting time of life, really. Christ born was one thing, but Christ dying was something else. It's really something else. Without shed blood, we would have no clue on what we'd be expecting. So let's go through some of the books here and share on what each one had to say about it. In Matthew 26, we'll go to there first. Start verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judah of Iscariot went to the high priest, and he said to them, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they promised him 30 pieces of silver. Now, when we think about this, why did Judas do this? What was his purpose? What was his reasoning to tell the bad guys, I'll call them bad guys because that's what they were, that he needed to get paid for showing them who Jesus was? Didn't they know who Jesus was? Some of them probably did not. But the ones that wanted him dead were the ones that he said, "I will show you." And let's look at it this way. He had been walking with Jesus for quite some time, right? Judas did. But you know, the fortunate good thing is there's no book that's called Judas. And because of that, that was set to a purpose. Somebody had to make what God intended for us to learn, had to do what was right. So if we go on from there, we'll go to verse 14, then we can go to verse 20. And when it was evening, he was reclining with his 12 disciples, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And they felt very sad and began to say to him one by one, "Is it I, my Lord?" And he answered, saying, "He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me." Even the rest of them didn't know exactly what was going on, did they? They had no clue what was going to happen. In verse 25, then Judah the traitor answered, saying, "Master, perhaps it is I." Can you imagine that? Judas said to Jesus, it could be I. You say that. Well, so did he know that at the point? Sounds kind of strange, don't it? If you go and tell one that you're going to betray, is it I? So let's go on again. Let's go on to verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will deny me this night, for it is written, 'I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of his flock will be scattered.'" All of you. He was talking to his disciples, wasn't he? All of you will deny me this night. Verse 40, we'll go to there. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So if you were not able to watch with me even one hour, what is our normal service time? 1 hour, isn't it? Might be a little bit longer, but the normal is 1 hour. And they could not even stay awake for that 1 hour. Doesn't that seem odd? They were with Jesus. Now, did they know who Jesus was? Was he just a man to them? Was he more than a man to them? I think they thought he was just one of the guys. They were equal to him. "Arise, let us go. Behold, he who is to betray me has arrived." And while he was speaking, behold, Judah the traitor, one of the 12, came, and with him a large crowd with swords and staffs from the high priest and the elders of the people. Now Judah the traitor had given them a sign saying, "He whom I kiss is he, arrest him." That tells me that the people that came after him didn't know who Jesus was. Is that possible? Judas says, "I will kiss the man that you're supposed to take." Immediately he came up and Jesus and said, "Peace, Master," and he kissed him. So they knew exactly who it was. Now, this is Matthew's side of it, okay? He's telling what he's seen at that point. So maybe we could go to another one. Let's go to Mark. He has another viewpoint, which is a little bit different. Mark 14. Verse 18, and when they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." So we got the same thing on two people, right? Right now? They both said that someone will betray me. And you go down to verse 21, the Son of Man will go, and as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whose hand the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been far better for that man never to have been born. Goodness. Most of us in here probably knows what happened to Judas, right? At the end, he felt bad, didn't he? So we'll go to chapter 38. Oops. Got to get to 27 first. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will deny me this night, for it is written, 'I will smite the shepherd, and his sheep will be scattered.' But when I am risen, I will be in Galilee before you." Peter said to him, "Even if all of them should desert you, I would not." I would not. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you tonight, in this night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he kept telling him, still more, even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. Oh, my Lord, all the disciples also said the same. All the disciples said the same. I will not deny you. Why were they so sure they would not deny them at that point? Have you, any of us, ever been in that position where we have been asked or talked to about the Lord, and did we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Did we deny that we knew Jesus? Did somebody confront us and say, what kind of holy roller are you? Are we any different today than it was over 2,000 years ago? Human people are human people, aren't we? We were all given the mind and the ability to use our thoughts. I wonder if God, in his wisdom, when he created man, knew that we would respond that way. What happened in the garden? What did they do? God said, you can eat anything of this garden, but do not eat of this tree of life. Right away, somebody came along, though, didn't they? Do you know the rest of the story? Who came and talked into their ear and says, oh, no, that's not true. You will be knowledgeable if you eat of that. Interesting, isn't it? As we go into our walk, we wonder, what will we be doing tomorrow? Who will we have to witness to tomorrow? Anyone? Yeah. Well, Jesus is the one we're witnessing about, isn't it? But will we be bashful and not say that Jesus is our Lord? I mean, this is the season, right? All right, let's go into Luke. Luke 22. It's interesting for me when I started studying this, the different viewpoints that each one of the disciples had as far as what they were saying, isn't it? You know, it sounds like I'm repeating myself, but the reason I'm doing it this way is I think that we need to see the different viewpoints of man, because all of us in here has a different viewpoint of who Christ is to us, right? We all witness for him in our own way. I'm not going to witness the same as maybe Pat, but if something came up, we're still talking about the same person, though, aren't we? We're still talking about Jesus. So each one of us has a different ability to serve him. There is the ability that he tells us how we should serve him, but we each have our own thoughts, our own desires on how we want to serve him. So in Luke 22, verse 2 and 6, and the high priest and the scribes sought how to kill him, but they were afraid of the people. Now that tells me there's a lot of people around there. Why would they be afraid of the people? The people really liked Jesus, didn't they? But why did they like Jesus? What did Jesus do that made them like him? Yes. They all got healed, didn't they? I think to myself, goodness. So the people, when they took Jesus and they crucified him, why did the people stand by? Why didn't the people then go to the Sanhedrin and say, hey, wait a minute, well, you guys can't do this to him. He's our Lord and Savior. But they stood and watched, didn't they? Is it possible that the fear of the power of the, quote, the people in charge had it all put together and they knew? Were they afraid that they would be arrested? Why did Peter deny him? Was he afraid to be arrested and possibly killed with him? I think so. He liked his life as a man of the world, didn't he? And the high priest and the scribe sought how to kill him, but they were afraid of the people. But Satan had taken possession of Judah, called Iscariot, who was one of the numbers of the 12. Now that's an interesting. Did you catch that? Who got a hold of him? Satan, didn't he? How many of us in here have been gotten a hold of by Satan? Where we maybe said the wrong thing, spoke out in anger, even cursed. We all probably have somehow or another been tempted that way. So if we have a good spirit and a bad spirit in this world, who do we follow? There's no question who the good spirit is there. The one we're talking about right now, Jesus. He's the one we should follow, isn't he? He's the one we need to be surrendered to. We have to be able to say, get thee behind me, Satan. If we don't do that, he's going to have a heyday with you. Huh. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the ability to say, get thee behind me, Satan. That's what this is all about, people. That's why Jesus went to the cross, was to give you and me the power to overcome Slewfoot. Now, if you walk out of here today as the same person you walked in here, you ain't paying attention. You're not listening to what God has to offer us. Oh, my goodness. You can be defeated so easily because of what you believe that it happens, all right? If you don't know his word and you don't know the promise of the word, and this is why Jesus died, okay? This is what Easter is all about. This is what the resurrection is all about. This is why we need to get excited. We shouldn't come to church with a long face, for cry out. When we come to this place, we should be excited that this is God's day. God had set this aside exactly for you and me. Oh my gosh. We should get up Sunday morning and get excited we're coming to church to serve a risen Savior. Yes, he died. Yes, he went and did what he had to do for you and me. So you and I then can get excited about what Sunday's about. Oh my goodness. There shouldn't be a sad face in here. Or heart. I don't care what's wrong with you. That doesn't matter. It's your mind, it's your spirit that's alive and well. Yes, the body may have an ache or pain, so what? That's life. We all get old. Oh, do we ever? Right, Lou? He's the oldest one in here. And he's still going. He's like that ever-ready battery guy. You know, that little guy who runs around with a battery? You know, that's Lou. I got to be careful. I'm supposed to be talking about something else here, but I can't help it. When God is with you, you are a winner. Nothing can go against you that you cannot accept and cannot get along with. Jesus is the reason for this season. Oh, my goodness. Yes, Lord. Thank you. So Luke is 22, 31, and 34. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan wants to sift all of you like wheat. But I have made supplications for you that your faith may not weaken, and even you in time will repent and strengthen your brethren. Simon said to him, my Lord, I am ready with you even for prison and for death. Jesus said to him, I say to you, Simon, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me. So these are the books that we have talked about so far. And we can go one more we got in John, and there's just a couple verses there that we'll look at. John 13. And this is something, again, that it's another viewpoint. It says, during supper, Satan put into the heart of Judah, son of Simon, of Iscariot, to deliver him. Again, John's talking about the devil, that he put that into you. He can then do the same to us, okay? Now, if John knew who he was in Christ, he would have rebuked that. Judas would have rebuked that and would have said, no, this is not so. But there was one other thing, there was money involved, wasn't there? And it seems like if money is a way of convincing us on which way we ought to think, then we've looked at it the wrong way. You know, God has said in his word that Jesus will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory, right? So today, you and I have to have money to buy things for ourselves. They had money at that time, too, didn't they? They had silver. 30 pieces Judas got that he gave the bad guys. From the bad guys, he got this money. And so when it was all done and said, what happened? When he realized, when Satan released Judas, what happened to Judas? You all know? He threw the money away, and he went out and hanged himself. Do you understand, people, the power of the Spirit? You know, we've had some mass shootings these last years, and almost all of them killed themselves after these mass shootings, didn't they? Why? Does this tell you anything? Does this tell you who caused the mass shootings? You know, we as the American people say it was the gun, and the gun did it all. So now we're looking for gun rights. My goodness. If these people were closer to Jesus, they would know what it is. And they would get on their knees and they would pray. And God would bless them, wouldn't he? And the mass shootings would be done, wouldn't they? But we as those that think that we have the answers think that if we take and get these gun laws, it'll never happen again. Take a person away with the gun won't shoot itself, will it? No, it will not. So I think it's exciting what the disciples had to go through just before what Jesus had to go through. And they had to understand that who Jesus is and what it was. When I was about done with this, I was asking God to show something to me. And he did. And this is what he told me. In order for the forgiveness, there has to be shed blood. Why, I don't understand. I don't know if any of us in here understands what shed blood means. Why that has to happen. Why did Jesus' blood need to be shed, is what I asked. And this is what I heard. In the beginning, when God made man, he gave them their own blood. For theirs is no blood in the spirit world. There's no blood in the spirit world, okay? God does not have blood. Right now, Jesus does not have blood. But Jesus had to have blood to do that. When he sent Jesus to the world, Jesus needed blood. Which is why Mary was his mother, to give Jesus blood that made the perfect blood. Mary did not have another man, had the Holy Spirit. There was no sin in that blood. Do you understand? No sin in that blood. None. Jesus had the perfect blood. So what was it because? So when he was crucified, this was the perfect blood, which is what needed for us to have forgiveness of sins, sacrificed blood from Jesus. That is amazing. Absolute perfect blood. My blood is not perfect, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, my salvation is perfect. His blood was perfect. No sin in that blood. In order for us to understand, we need to know why Easter has come and God chose to have it once a year. Actually, it should be twice a year. We might be able to be a little better people. God does not want us to forget what he has done for us, so we can be with him and his son for eternity. His forgiveness, his perfect blood, gave us the opportunity to be with him. Wow. I hope all of you walk out of here today with a new insight of what Easter is about. Don't let the world take and try to talk in your ears of what it isn't about. Get excited about what Jesus. Some of us cannot even serve him the other 11 months. All God wants is for us to surrender ourselves to him and serve Jesus with our lives. Can you do that for Jesus Christ? He sacrificed his perfect blood for you and me. The least we can do is live for him.
Morning. Well, we're going to go on to Good Friday here. And all this happened in approximately 15 hours, according to the timeline and times that are in the Bible. So we're going to start with Gethsemane, which starts around midnight, a little after in the morning. One thing I want to say is somehow, and Dan was alluding to this, I mean, some things we just don't understand, is that we sometimes focus on Jesus' human side, but he's also God too. You know, fully God and fully human, that's in our creeds. And so I think that helps me understand how he got through what he went through. But I don't think he had an advantage over us, you know, in this life, the things that we go through, because we got the Holy Spirit we have access to, we got Jesus' blood and the Father. You know, we get wisdom and knowledge from them. So, and Jesus had perfect knowledge of what he was going to go through. And he almost compelled the cross. Actually, he had to. So I want to start in Matthew 26. And we'll go to 36 to begin with. And Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So in the next verse, he takes along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. So he left a lot of his disciples behind, but it sounds like he took three disciples with him. And these, I would call them the rock stars of the disciples, or the heavyweights. You know, when you read through the Bible and the rest of it, they're mentioned almost more than a lot of them. And then he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow, to the point of death." That's hard for me to understand, but or even to think about, because the weight of the world was on his shoulders. "Remain here and stay awake with me." He goes a little farther, and he falls down and prays, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but you will." And then he came back, and he found him sleeping. Not all of them. He found the three that I think he took with him. They were sleeping. Even they couldn't stay awake with him. They didn't know what time or hour was going on, I believe. Dan said something about that too. So then he came back and he found him sleeping. He said, you couldn't stay awake with me for an hour. And he said, stay awake. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Second time he went away, prayed, Father, that this cannot be passed. If this cannot be passed unless I drink of it, your will be done. And he came back and found him sleeping again because their eyes could. And then he left. He didn't say anything. So three times he came back to him, and then the third time, it was time for him to be betrayed. And then, Dan, we were talking about the Judas's kiss, which I want to go back to John on that one. So, let's see here. And as Dan was saying, he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, and then 18, and then he came out. He was with his disciples, and Judas who betrayed him knew this place because they went there a lot. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some temple police from the chief priests. So they had Roman and temple police with them. Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, said to him, who is it that you're looking for? Well, he asked the question. It's like he didn't hide. He didn't try to go around them or go anywhere. And they said they're looking for Jesus of the Nazarene. And he said, I am he. And then Judas, who would stand with them, and he told them, I am he. They stepped back and fell to the ground. And this is in John. There's a little different language, a little different story here than the rest of other three Gospels. Who is it that you're looking for? Jesus of Nazarene. I am he. He replied, so if you're looking for me, let these men go. And then Simon Peter, which I found this strange, that he struck he cut the ear off of one of the priest's slaves. Well, he was ready to fight then, but then when it came later on, he denied him. So I'm not, you know, that's another interesting aspect to what happened. So this is kind of a humiliating aspect to the gospel, that he's betrayed by a really close friend, you know, the one that was with him from the beginning. So once that happened, they arrest him, take him into custody, and then he lands in their religious courts. He's bounced around in religious courts, and he goes to sees Annas, which I believe is the lower, and then he progresses up, and then he goes sees the high priest, and John 18 talks about that. And then in Luke and Mark, it says he's mocked and beaten. So let's go to Mark 14. And that's 14:65. And this is after the Sanhedrin condemns him. And this is after he talked to Annas and the high priest, and now the whole council comes together, and they condemn him. Let's go up to 60, I think. Then the high priest stood up before them and said, do you have no answer to these men that are testifying against you? But he kept silent and did not answer anything. Again, the priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, Jesus said, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes robe and said, "Why do we still need witnesses?" So they're accusing him of blasphemy against God. So now the Sanhedrin condemns him. And then here he's mocked and beaten. I think this is by the temple guards, because right after that they tore his clothes and blasphemy, and they all condemn him, deserve death, and some spit on him, blindfold him, and beat him, saying, "Prophesy." Even the temple police took him and slapped him around. So that started kind of his physical punishment, going through that. And then in the meantime, this is when Peter denies him, and he goes through this. And then after that, the rooster crows, which would make sense because it was probably about 5 in the morning, 5:30, you know, somewhere in there. So that's when, you know, rooster would be crowing about that time. So then they send him off to, Judas commits suicide in the meantime. And then now Jesus gets sent off to the Roman courts. So he goes and sees Pilate. And 15, let's go to Mark 15. Okay, as soon as it was morning, the chief priests had met with the elders, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin. After tying Jesus up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate. So now Pilate has him, and he's questioning him. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You have said it." And the chief priests, they began to accuse him of many things, and Pilate questioned him again, are you going to answer nothing? Look how many things they say accuse you of." But Jesus still said nothing. He answered Pilate, but he didn't answer to the charges against him. So then, let's see here. And then he went to Herod, because Herod wanted to meet him, and he wanted to see him do some amazing things, but he didn't say anything to Herod. He went there, and then Herod sent him back to Pilate. And then it says they were good friends after that. Maybe out of respect, you know, Herod thought that Pilate was, you know, respecting him, and they became good friends after that. So then they released Barabbas instead of Jesus, because it was their custom to release a prisoner. Now Barabbas, he was a murderer, and he started a riot, and they wanted him instead of Jesus. Now what's interesting to me is Barabbas did all this, but he was in jail. And Jesus, all he did was accused of blasphemy, and it took him 6 hours to take him through all the courts and then crucify him, the worst death ever, you know, that they had, the worst. So they wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus, so they let a murderer go into society, into the community, and they felt Jesus was more of a danger than Barabbas. So then he goes back to Pilate, and then Pilate said, "What in Mark 15:12? I got here. Then what do you want me to do with this one called the King of the Jews?" They said, "Crucify him." And Pilate, he didn't want to do anything. He just said, "Why? What has he done? You know, he hasn't broken any Roman laws." But they still said, "Crucify him." But Pilate wanted to satisfy the crowd. So he sent him off, had him whipped and beaten, and then handed over to be crucified. Well, now he's mocked by the military. He's mocked by the Roman guards. Um, And then here, they hand him his cross to go to Golgotha. And Luke 23:26, and then he couldn't carry it because of all the whippings and beatings, and so they compelled another person to carry his cross. And then Jesus was put on a cross at 9 a.m. So from midnight to 3 o'clock, he was arrested. And from 3 o'clock to 9 a.m., he is put on a cross. 6 hours it took to get him through two court systems and sent around to a bunch of people. And this just amazes me that it took 6 hours to go through all this, but it had to be done. And then Jesus signed a cross, Mark 15, 24. And then they crucified him and divided his clothes, casting lots for them, deciding what they will get. Now it was 9 in the morning, so that's my Bible. I know in other translations it's a little different, but this is where they put the time at. Now it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him, and an inscription was written against him saying, "The King of the Jews." And then they crucified two criminals next to him, one on the right, one on the left, and scripture was fulfilled. He was counted among the outlaws. And passing, they yelled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "Ha! He's the one who would demolish the sanctuary and build it in three days. Save yourself." So they're mocking him. They're saying, "Save yourself." They didn't even know what he was doing or what was going on, why it was happening. And then at noon, darkness fell on the land. In Mark 15:33, when it was news, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And then Luke 23:40. This is where the condemned one with Jesus repented and believed that he was his Savior. So the one is yelling and mocking at him, and the other one says, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We deserve it. We are getting what we deserve for the things that we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." He says, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." He says, "Surely today you will be in paradise with me." So all you need to do is confess. And that guy, you know, we talked about it before, he didn't have church to go to, he didn't have people to talk to and go through a 12-step program or anything like that. All he had to do was confess that Jesus was Lord. And then in Mark 15:37, he commits his spirit. Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. And then the curtain in the sanctuary was split from top to bottom, which I believe represents our access to the Father. Now we have complete and total access to our God after this happened. And then Jesus' side is pierced in John 19:34, which fulfilled another prophecy from the Old Testament. And he's buried before sundown. Matthew 27:57. I'll jump there real quick. And it was evening. A rich man from the Joseph of Arimathea, and that's amazing to me that we even know who buried Jesus. And it says, and he is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. In Mark and Luke, he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. And in Matthew, he was a disciple of Jesus. And in all four Gospels, he asked Pilate for the body. One says boldly. And it's just remarkable to me that we even know who buried Jesus. And it's in all four Gospels. And then they place a guard. And this is going to be Saturday. So we're moving into Saturday, where the Pharisees are asked to place a guard at Jesus' tomb. And the only one that's in is Matthew 27:62, which is funny because now they're trying to head off any conspiracy theories now. So we gotta put a guard there. Let me see here, 62. The next day, following the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember while this deceiver was still alive." They're still calling him a deceiver, so they still don't believe. "After 3 days, he will rise again. Therefore, give orders that the tomb may be secure on the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal him." So they're already trying to head off any conspiracy theory, which is amazing to me that they're already anticipating this to happen. So, and then the last thing on Saturday is that our Savior is in the grave, which is, I'm going to go to Matthew 27:59. Okay, and then let's go to 65. If you have your guard of soldiers, Pilate told them, "Go and make it as secure as you know how." Then when they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. And then the next will be Resurrection Sunday, and we'll be talking and that will be Easter Sunday, which will be next week. So, thank you.